thankful you're here this evening. If you are visiting with us tonight, we want to especially welcome you. And we appreciate everyone braving the cold temperatures to come and have some time together with God. As Ken mentioned, my last time to speak on an evening service was a Wednesday night, and we commenced a series about being addicted to Christ. In that study, we talked about the dynamics of addiction. And tonight, we're going to pick up there and break this down as it relates to being addicted to holy living, because being addicted to Christ means wanting to be Christ-like, and of course, being Christ-like is about living a holy life. And so that will be the subject of our study this evening, to talk about being addicted to holy living. We turn our attention to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, where the Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the Lord calls upon us here to be holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Every area of our life, every manner of our life must be holy, set apart. That's what that word holy means. The Lord commands us to be holy, and we should be addicted to this process or this concept. And I say addicted to it because we're studying being addicted to Christ. In the first study in this series, we talked about negative addictions, being addicted to things that are negative and destructive and sinful and displeasing to God. And we talked about exchanging those for positive addictions, being committed to good things, things that are good and right and holy and pure and pleasing to God. We talked about the fact that people who successfully overcome negative addictions very often do so through replacing them with godly addictions. And I think we could probably say the most successful treatment programs out there are programs that in some way incorporate that concept of rebuilding your life around being committed to positive things the way a person was at one time addicted to things that were negative and destructive. Well, tonight we're going to think about the positive addiction, the powerful building, edifying, rescuing addiction to holy living. We talked about in that first study that one of the elements in the dynamics of addiction is to say, well, I can't live without it, whatever you're addicted to, good or bad. I can't live without it. And we want to think about holy living in that sense of being something that you can't live without, that you desperately need, so much so that you feel like you must have this. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now this passage informs us that holiness is something without which we cannot see the Lord. So for the person who in faith embraces the truth of this passage, you think of holiness as something you simply must have. I cannot live without it. I cannot see my Lord without it. And so as the songs that we sang leading up to our study this evening all celebrate this notion of we want to be more like Christ, and we want to get over the bad things that's about ourselves and replace them with godly things and be more Christ-like. In that sense, we're trying to build and foster an attitude within ourselves that says, I can't live without this. This is of the highest priority. We talked about in addictions how that whatever you're addicted to is something that controls your life. And that's very easy to see with negative, ungodly addictions, because we see addicts all the time that their addiction has taken control of their life. But let's think about a positive addiction to holiness taking control of your life. Consider 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, where he talks about the saints at Corinth and what they used to be like versus what they were like at the time Paul wrote them. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Think about all the ungodly things that they used to do. All this idolatry and fornicating and cheating on their spouses and things like that. Greed, drunkenness, and so forth. But he said, such were some of you. When you look at the saints at Corinth, at the congregation there in the first century, you had a who's who of moral corruptness that they used to be. But they're not anymore. Such were some of you. What were they now? Well, instead of being like all those awful things that he talked about in verse 9 and 10, he says, now you're sanctified. That means holy, set apart. You no longer live this way. The commitment to holiness had taken over their lives and had taken control of their lives so that they no longer participated in any of these life-dominating habits. How hard do you think it would be for a professional thief to give that up? Someone that's all they've ever known. How hard would it be for someone who had practiced extortion and corruptness in their business affairs to just decide, you know what, I'm not going to live that way anymore. And how long would it take you and me to come to where we trusted them? That they just weren't like that anymore. That's a huge change. That is a change that's so large, it encompasses the full circle of an individual's manner of life. You don't change from things that large without totally changing as a person. And that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at a wholesale change from top to bottom. You talk to anybody who was addicted to some sinful conduct or some substance abuse or something like that, who successfully conquered that addiction and has stayed that way for years on end, you talk to them about their transition and you'll find out that they underwent a totally life-changing transformation. They were completely reinvented. Their addiction to holy living took control of their life. And that's what you and I need to be as disciples of the Lord. You know, you don't have to be that far off the deep end to need to change totally and be so much that person who's fully committed to holy living. The dynamics of addiction says being holy dominates my time and my mind. That's one thing about an addiction. Whatever that addiction is, good or bad, it will dominate a person's time and a person's mind. And that's very readily observable today. We find the same thing is true of holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and 13, Paul's talking about his prayer for the saints there at Thessalonica when he said, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He talked about establishing their hearts unblameable in holiness. He wanted them to be established in holiness. Think about the strength of that. If your mind is established on the idea of holiness being prepared for the coming of the Lord, then that's something that's dominating. If it's established, then it's dominating your mind. When I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about pursuing holy living, you see. In the middle of the day, when I'm facing different challenges and different temptations, what constantly answers that is, yes, but I made a commitment to holy living. When you come home in the evening after work, or you continue working into the evening hours and you face a new set of challenges, perhaps a new set of frustrations or spiritual setbacks, at every turn your mind is constantly fixed on the idea of being established in holiness. That's what it means to be addicted to this idea of following Christ. We talked about how that addiction pushes other things out of the way, and that's true of being addicted to holy living. Being holy pushes other things out of the way. That means that things that I used to do, things that I used to be, things that I might personally like or my flesh might enjoy momentarily, Those are things that are pushed out of my life because of this devotion to being the kind of individual the Lord wants me to be. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He says, lay aside the weight of sin. Why? Because they're devoted to being like this cloud of witnesses that you read about in the previous chapter there. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 is looking back on the characters of Hebrews 11, who were men and women of great faith throughout biblical history. And he's saying, since we've got all these people that inspire us, their example inspires us, let's be like them. Let's be committed to this idea of being that godly individual. And what does that lead us to do? That quest for holiness leads us to lay aside every weight of sin that would beset us, and let us run with patience the race. Now think about the idea of laying aside a weight and running a race. I'm told that a lot of people that train for certain kinds of races will train with weights strapped around their ankles. And so they'll go out and they run with those weights strapped around their ankles. And then when they're ready for the race, they'll take those weights off. And they find out very quickly just how much those weights have been holding them back. Now it just feels like their legs can float because they're used to running and pulling all that extra lead weight or whatever's in those things that go around their ankle, and they can really fly. I believe that's the image that he's calling to mind here, calling to mind the idea of somebody competing in a race. That's not the only passage in the New Testament that compares the Christian life to a race. And here he talks about laying aside that weight of sin. And what does that do? It makes you fleet of foot. You can be more successful as a child of God, and you're committed to pushing those ungodly things out of the way in your life, because that's what it means to be addicted to holy living. So, we want to work at building personal holiness, at being more consecrated, more set apart, more sanctified, more devoted, more true to God. Whatever it is today, my goal is to make it better than it was yesterday by submitting to the will of God and seeking His aid through prayer and through a careful study of the Word, learning to be more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 counsels us along these lines. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, this passage challenges us to cleanse ourselves, and I want to ask you to notice. We cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It's a change job that goes on inside and out. I'm not just trying to change what you catch me doing. Okay? I'm not just trying to change what I look like on the outside. But it's a change that engages a change of the spirit. And in doing that, what are we doing? He said, we're perfecting holiness. That's what I was describing a moment ago as an effort where today I'm pledging to be better than yesterday. And then when tomorrow gets here, I've got that same pledge. That's my goal. That's my aim. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we think about that. Cleansing ourselves inside and out. So what I've got to do then is I've got to learn what it means to be holy. When you use the word holy, when you talk about someone being holy, what image comes to your mind? Somebody in funny looking clothes with a funny look on their face? Maybe an ambient glow about them? Maybe they're sitting real still? Maybe they're doing their fingers like this? I don't know what you imagine. You think of someone having a pious life and a holy life. It really conjures a lot of images that have nothing to do with you and me living our daily life out there in the daily grind. But that's God's image of holiness. We need to learn from the Scriptures what it means to be a holy child of God. And that boils down to just learning right from wrong. And it's not about being this imagined super saint that's just so aloof and distant from real life that it's something that I and you can never be. It's about just being a person who uses God's word to learn right from wrong, and we commit and devote ourselves to doing what's right and shunning what's wrong. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This talks about a person feeding on the word of God. He says you ought to be able to explain some of that to others, but somebody's got to come and reteach you. And not the advanced things, but simple basic things. So what do? We have to become skilled in the word. We can't be unskilled, but by reason of use, by reason of study of the word, we've got to become more skilled in the word and thereby gain a deeper understanding of what is right and what is wrong. So that our image of holiness isn't about that weird, vague movie thing picture we've got in our head. But it's about a real person living a real life in a real world just like you and just like me, committed to making better choices and knowing what choices to make because we've learned them from God's word, not some preconceived, imagined idea in our mind. We've got to learn what it means to be holy. We've got to learn holiness of head. Remember, we're talking about cleansing ourselves not only of the filth of the flesh, but of the spirit, holiness of head. In Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." What did he say they were doing? They were taking great care to shine the outside so that what people saw looked good. But they weren't focusing on holiness of head, were they? Of heart, of mind. He said, you've got to clean the inside. You want to serve your food in a bowl that looks sparkling and glistening and beautiful on the outside, and inside it's filled with filth and corruption, caked and baked on the sides. And you're thinking you're going to put our food in that? You see, that's not a very pleasant thought. So the Lord says, don't be that kind of cup or platter that focuses just on the outside. But think of working on the heart, retraining the heart with this study of the word that we mentioned. And then we must learn holiness of hand. Holiness of head, then holiness of hand. Job 17 and 9. Job the prophet said, "The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." There's the idea of growing, isn't there? There's that progressive idea, that perfecting holiness, that today I'm devoted to being better than what I was yesterday notion there. And that is clean hands, the hands learning to practice what the head has been retrained to think through a study of God's word. In Psalms 18 and verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." Think of God holding us accountable for what he sees in our head and what practice we commit on the end of our hands, you see. So we learn holiness of hand as well as holiness of head. We learn to be set apart, to be different from the world. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here he teaches us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy. That's that life we're studying about tonight. Holy and acceptable unto God. And what does he explain that as involving? Be not conformed to this world. We're not trying to be like the world. We're trying to be like Christ. And I want to tell you, if you go out in the world and you're like the world, you'll blend in and just be a chameleon Christian. A camouflage Christian that's unrecognizable to others as a person of God. But you go out in the world living Christ-like and you'll stick out like a sore thumb. And you don't do that for praise or for accolades or for attention from others. We're not trying to shine the outside, okay, of the cup or the platter here. We're going out and being that kind of person because that's who we are at heart. That's what we've come to love at heart. That's what we've chosen to value in our hearts. God's way. I'm not going to be like the world. Well, but, you know, there's a lot of people out there will tell you that you've got to just kind of do your own thing. Find out who you are and what you like and do your own thing and follow your heart and go where your heart. Listen, the world is filled with doomed sinners that are following their heart. And I want to remind you of what God told Israel in Exodus 23 and 2. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. If you follow the crowd, you'll go where the crowd is going. If you follow the Lord, you'll go where the Lord went. You drink on that for a while. Our life of holy living is about being set apart from the world. That means we're going to be different, and that's okay. We're not different for difference's sake. We're different for God's sake because that's right. Because doing what's right is different in a world filled with wrong. So our quest to be holy is a quest that says, I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm not going to follow the multitude to do evil. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 to 21, he carries on this idea of a dish comparison or comparing us to a dish or a vessel. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. If we're going to name the name of Christ, if we're going to say I'm a Christian, then we've got to depart from iniquity. We've got to live that set apart holy life. We've got to purge ourselves from these so that we can be sanctified, holy, set apart, be a useful vessel for God. For the carefree days of summer, playing outside with my brother, playing in the dirt until the dirt become thickly encrusted upon us. And no care in the world. But alas, there were annoying chores to be done. The chores outside had already been done. But later on in the day, there were chores on the inside. Pesky things like helping with the vacuuming, helping wash and dry dishes and things that it's entirely unfair for a mother to make her sons to do. And when she came calling, we came running. In our gloriously caked state, totally unsuitable for her purposes. Not one foot could set in that house, for our role was to make it cleaner. And in our present condition, we could not. All we could do was make it worse. Stand right there, boys. And out comes the garden hose fed by a deep well with 50-degree water. Up and down as we danced and flung mud all about. You learn to shake like a dog when that's over. Now you're clean. Not so you can run roll in it again. But you're clean because now you're suitable for the master's purposes. You can come inside and do those chores and fulfill the task that's been set before the family. I wonder sometimes If God catches us praying to be a useful vessel for His work, like what we talked about in our study this morning about getting involved, I wonder sometimes if He catches us praying to be a useful vessel right after we've wallowed in it and caked it on us. You ever think that? We need to think about being holy so that we can be more useful for God's purposes. Because if we're covered with filth, we can't influence the world to cleanness, okay? You see the thought in that illustration? We've got to be clean. We've got to be the right kind of vessel to carry the pure gospel, the cleansing message of God and godliness, godly living, and the God story about His plan to save fallen man. We've got to be set apart. Titus 2:14 speaks of Christ's sacrifice when it said, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work." Peculiar people there doesn't mean weird. It means His own special people, His own set apart people. We uniquely become God's unique possession when we are purified from iniquity, when we live that redeemed life, when we live a holy life. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He didn't call us up from the back pasture so we could just go right back in it again. He called us up and He cleaned us so we could be that cleaned person, that holy person. Let's see that we're committed to this process, to this manner of life. Let's see that being addicted to Christ, we are addicted to holy living. I wonder if you're committed to Christ tonight. I wonder if you've even become a Christian. If you haven't, I hope you'll consider it at this time. Consider the opportunity you have to enjoy the cleansing of your guilt, the removal of sin from your soul. If we can assist you in becoming a Christian, we'd love to do so. If you're a Christian and you need the church to pray for you, to help you, to be more devoted to holy living, we'd love to assist you with our prayers. If we can help you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.